Matthew chapter 5, and I want us to go back to what we've been studying, the Sermon on the Mount. I want us to read these three verses that we looked at last week. I want us to begin here in verse 28. Let's begin in verse 27. Ye have heard, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Ye have heard that it's been said of them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. As I thought about my subject this evening here in these two verses, 29 and 30, I somewhat struggled for a title for these, but I thought, what better title than the title described the subject that our Master is teaching on, and that is the mortification of sin. The mortification of sin. Now, I realize that, especially in the generation that you and I are living in, men don't want to hear much said about sin. And when we speak on the mortification of sin, it's a difficult subject. And the reason it's difficult to teach it or to preach it is because there's always this danger of presenting it in a self-righteous manner. The Pharisees, I'm sure, often taught and preached on the mortification of sin. And the people who heard them always went away feeling good about themselves. It lifted them up and exalted them in a self-righteous manner. You and I have heard preachers for years preach on the mortification of sin, ridding ourselves of sin. But instead of humbling us, instead of it making us see the need for grace and strength, it lifted us up in our self-righteousness and put us in a bragging attitude. I hope that don't happen this morning. I hope that the Lord will grant us some grace. Me grace to relate the meaning of our Lord's text here, and you grace to hear it. And the meaning is, he says here, is obviously, as we looked last week, it's not literally. I don't think I have to stop and explain to us that it has nothing to do with physically plucking out our eye or cutting off our hand. But he's speaking here metaphorically. And he's saying here, if your eye is the cause or the means of your stumbling or of your sinning, then pluck out your eye. Pluck out the cause that's causing you to stumble or sin or cut off that means. Now, to mortify means to deaden or subdue or to rule over or to put off. And I chose this title this morning, The Mortification of Sin, because that's a Bible word. Now, let's look at some other places. Look at two or three other places with me. Look here in Colossians chapter 3. I want you to look at two or three places with me that we may help us to understand what our Master is teaching us concerning the mortification of sin. Look here in Colossians chapter 3. And look here in verse 5. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, mortify, therefore, that is, put off, or deaden, or subdue, or rule over, mortify your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, lust, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all of these. Put off, that means mortify. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of our mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, I don't want to dwell on this scripture. I just want to show you this is the same thing our master was teaching. Look also in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, and look in verse 12. This is the only two scriptures in the New Testament where these words, this word mortify, is used. But it's taught throughout the scriptures. Look here in verse 13, Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. Now that's the two places where this is mentioned, but let me quote you some scriptures where this is taught in the principle. In chapter 6 of Romans, in verses 12 through 19, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now that's Romans chapter 12 and beginning at verse 6. And then another place is a place that's very familiar to you, and you'll remember this, where the Hebrew writer encourages us to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And here's what James says about it. He says it like this. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace, whereof he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That's what James says about mortification. And here in 1 Peter chapter 2, let me read what Peter says to you. Here's the way Peter would teach us concerning this. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And then chapter 2, verse 11, he says this, Dearly beloved, I beseech you as pilgrims and strangers, that ye abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. So this is the same thing that our master is teaching us. It may be presented in different words, but the message is there. And what the Lord Jesus is stressing to us here in this passage is this, that if there is something that is causing us to stumble, something that is leading us into sin, it may be as precious to us as our right eye. Or it may be something as useful to us as our right hand. But he says if it is that which causes occasion for us to stumble or leads us into sin, he says it must be plucked out or it must be cut off. Anything that is occasion to trap us or to cause us to stumble. That's what we read in all of those scriptures. One thing I think we have to stop here this morning and remember. I think we're clear on it, but we always must remember. When you and I are talking about mortification of sin, abstaining from fleshly lust that wars against the soul, and all of this business of mortification, when we speak of that, first and foremost, we must understand and be clear and remember the ultimate source of sin is not that which we see. The ultimate source of sin is not that which is outward, but our source of sin really is within. It's our hearts. That's where sin comes from. You know, if you could put us in a cave, if you could take everything that we see and hear away from us, and you could put us in a cave with nobody there and just feed us on bread and water, the source of sin is within us. We would still have the problem of sin because sin's source is not what we see without. It's what comes from within. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and that evil eye and all of this. That's why the Apostle Paul said, O wretched man that I am. It's what I am. It's my nature. When you see flesh in the Scripture, it doesn't always mean our members. It means the old nature that's there. What we just read to you in Colossians, Paul said, put off the old man with his deeds. And John says, if a man says he has no sins, he's just deceiving himself. Our sin, our hearts, is the source of it. It's a manufacturing plant. It's where sin is manufactured. But our knowing this, and our remembering this, and us understanding this, it makes us see the necessity of putting off this old man. Of not letting this old man reign. And when you and I understand the real source of our sin is the old man, that it's the nature which is still in us, then you and I can understand this morning our Lord's meaning when he says here, pluck out that eye, or pluck off that hand. That is, if you're seeing something with your eye, or you're doing something with your hand, that is feeding this old man, that is a source of fuel to fuel his lust, then cut it off or plug it out. I think the Scripture explains herself much better than I can. And here let me show you what I'm trying to say. Look over in Romans chapter 13. Look in Romans chapter 13. The way the Apostle Paul says this. Look here what he says in Romans chapter 13. If you and I understand that our old nature is so lustful, and how he twists, and how he corrupts those things which are even good, and we understand how deceitful he is and how wretched he is, then we'll be careful that we don't supply fuel for his fire. Look here how the Apostle Paul said it. Look here in verse 11 of Romans chapter 13. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, let us cast off the works of darkness. Now that's the same word that our Master used when he said, if your eye is the source of offense, pluck it out and cast it away. If your hand is the source that's causing the offense, pluck it off and cast it away. And here Paul says it like this, the day is far spent, let us therefore cast off what? The works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife or envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Now there it is. Make not provision for the flesh. When the flesh sees something that he wants, then cut it off. When the flesh is doing something that would motivate its lust and stir up its sinful flesh, passions, whack it off. He said it like this: make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying the very thing that our Master is telling us. Within us, brothers and sisters, we have this old man. We have this corrupt man. And he's sinful. He's passionate about these things. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, as well as the Spirit lusting against the flesh. And the Master is saying, do not set anything before your eyes, and do not go anywhere or do anything that gives occasion for this flesh to fulfill his lust. That's what the Scripture calls the mortification of sin. Now boy, can we stop here this morning? Can we stop here and elaborate on this just a little bit? Don't give anything to the flesh that would be an occasion for him to be stirred up. Now you talk to the world about this, and they get self-righteousness about it because they don't know who they are inside. But when you and I talk about this thing, look at the lawful things that you can set before your eyes. But when your old flesh gets a hold of it, how it stirs his passion. And you have people that would never commit adultery physically, but they do it by proxy. They do it by watching filthy movies. They do it by reading filthy magazines. They do it by listening to filthy songs. They would never do it physically themselves, but they do it through other means, through other channels. I know a preacher, and you may laugh at me when I tell you this. You probably will. But I'll ask you a question. If I see one of you laugh, I'm going to ask you a question. He said one time, he said, you know, anymore. He said, if I'm going to look at the ads from JCPenney and some of these stores send out, he said, my wife goes through first and cuts out all the pictures of these women in their lingerie. It can be that technical, brothers and sisters. It can be that technical. What is it that stirs up the passion of this old man? What is it that gives him thoughts? Brother Glenn told us a few weeks ago, and you may remember this. I forgot now the text that he used. I think it was the two blind men. That he said they heard that Jesus passed by. And Brother Glenn made this statement that there's a channel. He said something to the effect, there's like a tube that runs from the ear to the heart. And what the ear hears, it goes into the heart. There's a tube that goes from the eye to the heart. What we see with the eye winds up in the heart. And if what the heart is seeing through this tube is motivating and provoking him to these passions, that's already there. The Master says, pluck it out and cast it from you. Now let me say two things here about the mortification of sin. Mortification of sin is a principle. And you and I could have went this morning and spent all of our time reading scriptures concerning the mortification of sin. Laying it aside. Ridding ourselves of it. It's taught throughout the scripture. And it's a principle that each of us must apply to ourselves and live by. And the principle is this. It comes right down to this. If what we're seeing or what we're doing or where we're going, or what we're saying, is harmful to our souls, and it's a hindrance to our salvation, it must be put away at all cost, even to the plucking out of that which is most precious to us, or the cutting off of that which seems to be helpful to us. But having said this, let me repeat that it's a principle as opposed to a set of rules of do's and don'ts. We we'd lack a book. And I said this to you just a few days ago. You and I would lack a book. That, and in that book, every situation that we're to face is written down. And when we come upon a difficulty in our life, what to do and what not to do and how to deal with the situation, we go to that book and there that exact situation is. Here, I'm afraid I'm going to sin if I'm not careful. How do I deal with this situation? And we love the book just to go through there and find in this book, here's our situation, and here's what you should say, and here's what you should do. But it's not that way, is it? Mortification of sin is not a rule book of do's and don'ts. It's this principle the Master gives to us. And we take this principle and we work through these difficult places in our life by applying this principle. I say that because he says here, if thy eye offended, if your hand is a cause of the offense. He's not saying it most definitely is. And what would be a cause of offense to you may not be a cause of offense to someone else. If, he says, how do I handle one situation? May not be how I handle the next situation. It only applies if. The Master said, if we determine that this or that is harmful, or contrary to the Word of God, even if it's precious to us, if it hinders us, if it's a source of our sin. He's not saying it is. You're going to have to determine that yourself. You've got to determine that. It's a principle that must be applied. Somebody said, well, let's go to the pastor. Here we're facing this difficult situation. Let's go to the pastor. Let's go ask the pastor. I don't know how many people have come to me and said, what would you do in this situation? And most of the time, you know what I tell them? I have no idea. I have no idea. Here's the principle that you have to look at. Here's the principle. Will this or will that lead you to sin? Will it hinder you? Is it contrary to God's Word? You have to apply the principle. If your eye offends you. And that brings us to the second thing about mortification. Not only is it a principle that we live by, and not do's and don'ts, but it's an individual thing. It's a personal thing. Notice how the Master says this here in our text. Turn back over there and read it with me again. Look how he says it here in verse 29. If thy eye offend thee, you pluck it out. See how personal it is? The problem is, when we talk about mortification of sin, I want to pluck your eye. You want to cut my hand off. But my mortification of sin is personal to me. Your mortification of sin is personal to you. If your eye offends you, then you've got to examine the principle. You've got to see what's troubling you. You've got to see what's sin to you. And you must apply the principle itself. This is why I'm against those churches writing down these rules and these do's and don'ts for the congregation to live by. It just doesn't work. I remember a church not far from here. I went there years ago. And they had little leaflets that they put around in their seats and things that do's and don'ts for the members of the congregation. And it got so technical of how long men could wear their hair, where women's dress could come in proportion to their kneecaps. It dealt with all kinds of this stuff. But the Master never gives us things like that. You have this principle, he said. And you personally must apply the principle. It's your eye, Glenn, that you must pluck out. Don't mess with mine. It's your hand, Clarence, that you must cut off. Don't cut my hand off. It's a personal thing. Well, our pastor believes this and the church believes that. What of it? What of it? What's that to you? What's that to you, brothers and sisters? It don't matter what I do in my personal life. It's you. It's you. You're the one that must come to Christ. You're the one that must believe in Christ. You must live this life yourself. Let every man prove his own work. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. You and I must die as individuals. We must face eternity as individuals. We must stand before the Lord as individuals. It's an individual thing, the mortification of sin. And when you and I realize this, then and only then will we accept the responsibility as individuals. And then we'll realize, hey, I need to grow in grace. I need wisdom myself. I need understanding myself in my own heart. But it's something you're going to have to determine. I can't do it. I can't do it. If you're out of it, plug it in. Let me give you two or three examples. I think it might help us to see something else the Master is saying here. If your right eye is the source of the offense, if what you're looking at, I don't care what it is, it may not bother you, but it may bother me. If what I'm looking at is the source that feeds this old man's lust and that causes you to stumble and is a means of sin, pluck it out. Let me give you two or three examples, and I think you'll remember these in the Scripture. In Genesis chapter 6, chapter 3, verse 6, you'll remember this. You remember how the old serpent came to Eve and how he tried to overthrow her, make her to doubt God's word? He couldn't do it at first. He could not talk her into sinning. But you remember what brought it? You remember what brought the sin on? When she saw. When she saw. There's that direct link in it between the eye and the heart. When she saw. She saw. And when she saw, she took and she ate thereof. Let me tell you another example. You remember when Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom? You remember why he did that? The Scripture says in 13:10 of Genesis, when he lifted up his eyes and he saw the plain of Jordan that was well watered, then he pitched his tent. You remember David? You remember the source of his stumbling? Remember what made him stumble? He said in 2 Samuel 11:2, David saw a woman washing herself, and she was very beautiful to look upon. And what did he do? What did he do? He made provision, didn't he? He made provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He sent and brought her to himself. See how the eye can be occasion for stumbling? What should David have done? If he had followed the word of the Master, what should he have done? He'd have plucked that eye out. What should he have done? When he walked out on his balcony and he saw there was a woman just underneath his balcony and that's where she bathed, what should he have done? He should have built him a wall, shouldn't he? Huh? Should have built him a wall. He should have turned, crushed, and walked the other way. What did Joseph do when Potiphar's wife enticed her to lay with him? He left his coat and fled. He plucked out the eye. We've got to be careful what we see. Solomon in Proverbs chapter 7 tells us this. He tells us about a man. And here's how easy it is, brother. Look at this. He tells us about a young man, and the first thing he tells us about this man, that he was void of understanding. He did not understand himself that he was a real sinner. He did not understand how exceedingly sinful sin was. He did not avoid sin. He did not pray and watch against temptation. He was a young man of no understanding. And listen to what he did. He went by the harlot's house. He went down to her corner. He went someplace he should not have went. And the Scripture says he went in the twilight, in the darkness of night. What does that tell us? It tells us he made occasion to the flesh. He shouldn't have been out there dark in the twilight. He shouldn't have been down there on the corner where he knew harlots were. That's what the Master is telling us. There is within us this old man, and he's full of passion, and he must be crucified. And if you give him occasion, you give him occasion, you put him in the right place at the right time, there's not anything he won't do. Do you realize what you are in yourself? If you and I do, we know very well what our Master is teaching us, don't we? I'm not going over there because I know what I am. I'm not going to look at that because I know what I am. I'm not going to listen to this because I know what I am. I'm not going to do this because I'm not going to tempt this old man. I know what I am. Cut it off. Pluck it out. That's what he said. Brothers and sisters, turn your eyes from seeing and your feet from going and your ears from hearing and your hands from doing that which provides fuel for the sinful flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. No matter how precious it is. No matter how precious it is. Something else concerning the mortification of sin. And it's this. Look how difficult it is. Look how difficult it is. We say it. We can say it. And it's easy to say it. We hear people bragging all the time, don't we? It's easy to cry out against sin. We can cry out against it. We've got a nation that's crying out against sin. But mortification ain't crying out against sin. Mortification's avoiding it, laying it aside, taking off the old man and putting on Christ, this new man. Look how difficult it is. Pluck out your right eye. Cut off your right hand. Can you imagine how difficult it would be to pluck out your eye? And you know, if you could pluck out your right eye, cut off your right hand, and that could be done, and that would mortify sin, boy, that would be easy. We've got her made. Oh, it hurt, but we've done it, and now we've accomplished the task. No more problem out of sin, but it's not that easy. Sin is something you and I will struggle against all the days of our Christian life. You'll always be laying aside that which is evil, that which is a weight unto you, that hinders you and will be occasion to your sin. And mortification of sin is so difficult. The process of doing it, and it is a process, can only go forward as you and I obtain grace and strength and mercy of our dear and blessed Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's not only negative, it's not only abstaining from, but it's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees thought as long as they abstained from physical adultery, that's all that was required. Well, that was required. But Paul said not only abstain, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he say that? We can't accomplish this in no other way. We can't do it. We can't proceed our whole lifetime in our own strength. It's through His grace. If we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body, through the grace of the Spirit, through the help and the aid of the Holy Spirit, there's no sense of us talking about mortification this morning, brothers and sisters, see, if we don't have help, if we don't have grace. Because we're sinners. We're sinners. Ain't no sense to me talking to you about laying aside weights and sins and mortifying sin if we don't have help. But we've got help. We've got Christ within us. We've got the Holy Spirit of Christ within us. And He's holy and He's gracious and He's good and He's mighty. And He said if we through the Spirit. I think as we read these verses, we've always got to be going back to how the Lord began this message on the Sermon on the Mount. And I think just what He tells us a Christian is, tells us the difficulty of mortification of sins. Remember how He began the Sermon on the Mount. And as you read about mortification of sins, you realize how difficult it is. You realize why the Lord began His sermon as He did. Here's how He began this sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? They're poor in spirit because they don't have anything to do anything with. They're so weak and unable. They don't have any ability. They're insufficient in themselves. They're poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Mourn over what? Mourn over sin. Mourn over their unbelief. Mourn over their lack of love. Mourn over their lack of commitment. They mourn over sin. They're meek, he said. Blessed are the meek. To be congratulated are the meek. The humble, the lowly. What are they humble over? A side of themselves? A side over God's goodness and His grace in Christ? Humble over a side of their need? They're humble. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'd like to tell each one of us this morning that the Christian life is an easy life. You come to Christ and you find yourself complete into Him, and boy, you've got it made the rest of the way. But these words right here would reprove me, wouldn't they, if I said that? You'd come here and you'd say, Bruce, what about the eye that has to be plucked out? What about the hand that has to be cut off? What about the mortification of sin? The Lord tells us to take up our cross daily and follow Him, or we're not worthy to be His disciples. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. That's not easy, is it? And you'll find yourself often weeping over the whole thing. You'll find yourself often at the throne of grace, begging for strength. Pluck out the eye, cut off the hand. And note this, and I'm coming to a close. Not only must sin be plucked out, the occasion for it, and cut off, it must be done with the right attitude. It must be done with the right attitude. And what's the attitude our Master describes to us? He says here in verse 29 and 30, if thy eye cause thee to offend, pluck it out, and look at this, cast it from thee. Cast it from thee. Throw it down with violence, with force, with anger. Cast it from you as you would an old rotten piece of meat. Cast it from you. Those things that would trap us and ensnare us and be an occasion for us to stumble and sin before God cannot and will not be properly put away until we first come to loathe those things. You know why people aren't concerned today with laying aside sins and forsaking it and fleeing from it? They don't loathe it. They don't loathe it. I tell you, brothers and sisters, what should be our daily prayer is to beg God to give us a heart to hate what He hates and to love what He loves. Let us see sin as it truly is, exceeding sinful in the face of God. That which would hinder our prayers, that which would hinder our reading, that which would hinder our worship, that which would hinder our faith and our love, that which would be an occasion for the old man, but dampens our holy desires. We need a heart to see the exceeding sinfulness of it. And when we see it, then we'll cast it away from ourselves. I'm finished with it. It's the principle by which we lay these things aside. It's our attitude. We must have grace and insight, a holy nature, the Spirit of Christ to help us to see how these things affect us. Here's what one man said. One man said, when we see the exceeding sinfulness of these things, then we can pray and mean it. Lord, break down every idol. Lord, cast out every fold. Turn me, and I shall be turned. Wash me thoroughly, and I shall be clean. Uphold me in your ways. Rule over me in your grace. Fill me with your goodness. Prepare me for your presence. Yea, prepare me for your house. We can pray that and mean it, can't we? When we see sin as it really is. David said this, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." And lastly he says this, "For it is profitable unto thee." It is profitable unto thee. Sin will never be profitable to us, will it? And if we know it's in our lives and don't lay it aside, it'll never be profitable to us. "He that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. But he that stiffeneth his neck shall suddenly be restored. What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and because of his sins lose his own soul?" If you and I would be true children of God this morning and live in the assurance of it, then we'll find it profitable to pluck out the eye and cut off the hand. If you and I would escape hell, it will be profitable as well as necessary to first escape sin. If we would last of all save our bodies from the fires of hell, we must first save our souls from sin. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we must love Him also as our Sanctifier. It will be profitable to us if you and I are to enjoy our God, then it will be profitable to us to be careful and diligent to pluck out the eye and cut off the hand. God cannot be enjoyed unless we do. "Ask ye for the old paths. Inquire concerning the old paths. Wherein is the good way? And walk in it, and you shall find rest for your soul." There is the old paths. It's the good way. It's God's way. It's God's way. And it's the way that the Lord Jesus said when He said, "Come unto me and learn of me, and I'll give you rest for your soul." "I am that way," He said. "Lay aside everything that would hinder you from coming to Him and worshiping Him and following Him. And as we do, He'll give us grace and we'll enjoy our Lord and our Savior." God bless the message to all our hearts. Our gracious God and our Father, Lord, we thank You for calling us. You know where You found us. You know what we were. All of us here this morning will bow before You and confess that You found us dead in trespasses and sin. Oh, our Lord and our God, our Savior, help us to remember that we were Gentiles, dead, without any hope, without our God in this world. That You in great love and mercy gave us life and gave us Your Spirit, gave us the assurance of it all. Lord, help us to remember that we belong to You, and that no price is too great to be paid to maintain this wonderful fellowship. No price is too great to be paid to keep from offending You in our daily lives. Oh, our Father, grant us to take this message to heart, each of us. Rid us of our sin. Grant us grace to do what's necessary in our own hearts and in our own lives. In our Master's name we pray. Amen.